The cross was not a knee-jerk reaction. God had to come up with a plan right quick. The cross was planned from the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, the cross was planned. It is a dichotomy, though, isn't it, of beautiful on one hand and not so beautiful on the other. Not so beautiful for Jesus, but man, it's a beautiful thing for us, would you say? Yeah, the cross. That's a beautiful song, too, so thank you. Mr. Dan, welcome back, by the way. Nice to have you back with us. All right, let's do our birthdays and our anniversaries. So if you got a birthday or anniversary, get ready to raise your hand because I'm getting ready to call you out. And welcome to the Victory Bible class. Class members, member wannabes, we'll take you. If you can fog a mirror, you're in, man. So come and join us. Be a member of this class. We are thankful to have you here today. Hope you have a great time with us. Let's wish some people a happy birthday. This week, we got Tracy Scroggs, Rhonda Duncan, Bill Neal, Mark Larkey, Davina King, and Karen Smith. So happy birthday to all of you. Who did I miss? Who did I miss? Anyone? All right. Happy birthday to all of you. Anniversaries. Who's got an anniversary this week? I'm looking. Oh, I see. Behind you? Somebody's pointing. Who's got an anniversary this week? All right. Get those hands up. Somebody's been ratted out. All right. Let's find out the day. Today. Happy anniversary today. A slightly tougher question is, you already know. Hey, there you go. I think it's unanimous here. I think we're good. So toss out a number to us. 42. Did y'all hear that? 42. Congratulations. That is great, man. All right, so let's see. Let me get my bearings here. Anniversaries. Let me make sure I'm reading the right list. Yes, anniversaries, the Chapmans, the Epsteins. So happy anniversary to all of you. And any I missed? We good? All right. Updates to our prayer list. We've got two. One by Lynn Anderson put Norm Green is in the hospital. And let's see. I'm sorry, I'm reading this for the first time. Nate Handley, is a 15-year-old, needs a heart transplant ASAP. That kind of took my breath away just to read that. Let me go over that again. So Nate Handley, that's the name I want to throw out there to you, all right? Put that name in your memory banks. 15 years old, needs a heart transplant. And then Norm Green in the hospital, all right? So that's two critical health needs. I'm sure, I know there's others. If there are, just put them on the list that will be back here on the back table. And at this time, we will go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to be looking just briefly at the book of Ezra this morning. So if you want to look in the book of Ezra, and I'm going to see if we can get something on the screen here for us, which we may or may not. We don't yet, but have no fear. I think we can get it up there for us. All right, so we'll be in the book of Ezra, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first as we open up, and we'll look at a verse that hopefully can be an encouragement to us, and then Mr. Dan will come and get us into the book of Romans. All right, as we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for this class that you've let us be a part of. We give you thanks that we can gather together around your word each week here, and we can read it, we can study it, we can learn from it, be encouraged by it. I've called out two names of some critical health needs, and I can't even imagine having a 15-year-old needing a heart transplant. So I don't exactly know what to say except, the Bible says your grace is sufficient. The Bible says you will never leave us, never forsake us. I'm just trying to think of Bible verses here of encouragement. And this family and this young man, need some encouragement. The other gentleman mentioned that's in the hospital needs some encouragement. And I'm going to pray for a successful healing for the medical personnel that care for these two that we've mentioned. And I'm going to pray for strength for the family. Nehemiah, who is a contemporary of Ezra, the man we're going to look at today, Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm going to pray for strength for these families. Give them the joy of the Lord. Somehow give them joy in their hearts. Give them faith and trust. Draw them to yourself. Help them to look to you for their strength. Help them through this time of illness. Thank you that we can bring these names up to you, that we can pray for them. Thank you for our class once again. Just bless our time here today and make it profitable for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Yes. All right. We don't have anything on the screen, so I'm gonna give us just a bit about this man Ezra. So Ezra lived during the time of the exile. See if this works here. If there's anything on the screen, y'all let me know, okay? Oh, there we go. Okay. Ezra lived during the time of the exile, meaning that the Jewish nation had been decimated as a nation at that time, and they had been taken into captivity. They're two separate captivities. And Ezra was actually commissioned to go back into the land, back to Jerusalem, and he had a contemporary named Nehemiah. And those two books of the Bible are adjacent to each other, so some of the events in Ezra and Nehemiah there is some overlap. And so this man Ezra was a very godly man. Nehemiah was a very godly man, and I found a verse here. Ezra, obviously, Ezra 7, verse 10, so you can look in Ezra 7. And in some ways, this one verse, in some ways, it's maybe not complete, but this one verse encapsulates, in at least one way, the entirety of the Christian life. And so I thought it would be maybe good for us to look at it today, this morning. You know what's the amazing thing about this is Ezra was not even a Christian. Man, I'm getting some. I wish you all could stand up here and see the looks that I'm getting right now when I said that. Why would I say something like that? Yeah, when did the term Christian come into even being? Yeah, but yes, Book of Acts. I heard Book of Acts. Right. So was Ezra. A believer in the one true God, the Jehovah God. Yes. Ezra believed. Ezra wasn't technically a Christian because Christianity had not come into being. But man, the looks on y'all's faces was priceless when I said that. So that was worth the price of admission right there. But in some ways, this verse has three things for us. By the way, internet shout out. We have people watching on the internet, Bob and Charlotte Bryant. Bob, 3 points to this, as we discussed there last week. Had to give that to Bob. We also have a shout out to some UT students down in Knoxville that are watching. So thank you guys for joining. Three things that Ezra did that in some ways encapsulates the entirety of what our Christian life should be about. So number one, look here. Or this isn't number one, this is the intro. For Ezra had prepared his heart to, and then there's going to be three things that are listed there. And if you've got it open in your Bible, you already know what the three things are, but look what it says. Ezra had prepared his heart. There's a phrase at the bottom of each of these slides. It's highlighted in yellow. It's going to be a phrase that's pretty important. And it starts out here, Ezra had prepared his heart. Do we go through life intentional, purposeful, and intentional? Ezra did. Ezra had his heart prepared. This wasn't some accident. Ezra wasn't walking along through life like Gomer Pyle on Valium. And he happened to stumble into these three things that he had incorporated into his life. It was purposeful and it was intentional. What were they? Number one, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You're holding that in your lap or in your hand right now. And it said Ezra was purposeful and intentional about seeking the law of the Lord. Is that kind of not what we're doing right now? Are we not opening up and we're seeking and we're reading? That's what we're doing right now. Right now we're doing what Ezra did. We're doing it, we would say, corporately, because it's all of us together. And man, that's a good thing. Here in just a few moments, Mr. Dan is going to come up here. We're going to open up the book of Romans, and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to do exactly what Ezra did here in the first point. But what about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday and so forth? There's a time, boy, if we could do what we're doing right now, but do it personally every single day. Every single day we set aside some time, we carve it out, we open the Bible up, and we do what Ezra did every single day. Ezra prepared his heart to, number one, seek the law of the Lord. Number two, what else did he do? And to do it. You know, seeking the law of the Lord, so taking time each day to carve it out, to read the Bible, find out what it says, that can involve some sacrifice, can it? A little sacrifice of time. You could be doing something else. It involves some work. It's not leisurely lying back in our recliner and watching TV or something where our minds are in neutral. No, we're having to work at it. And it can be difficult. And I know a lot of times some people will maybe start this and read for a few weeks and then things come up. Does life not throw things at us? Does it not? Yeah, of course. And then we slide off, and then before we know it, it's been a month and we haven't read. So it takes some effort. Again, Ezra was purposeful and intentional. But what we read, if it stays up here, that's good. That's a good thing. But Ezra did something else. Number two, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now that gets a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? But notice there's always an order to things. So before we can do it, we have to know what it says, right? That's logical. But to do it, so we read about things we are supposed to stay away from, put out of our lives, not go near. We talked about one of those things last week, didn't we? It wasn't very pretty. But those are things it tells us, just keep those things out of your life. There's other things that it says you need to have this in your life. Like how about kindness? How about love? How about peace? See, there's things we need to have in our lives too. So when it says to do it, that's the positive and the negative. So as Ezra took time to read, to seek, to study, and then he decided whatever he read, it came from the Lord, so he was going to do it. Because Ezra realized that what God wrote for us will give us the best life if we follow it. See, it's not doing anything for God if we read his word and we follow it. It's not like making God better somehow. I mean, God is God. He can't change. He's immutable. This is for us. If we read his word daily, we get in that habit, then like Ezra, we start doing it. We obey it. We do what it says. We are going to have a better life. I can promise you, I've experienced this. Most of you all have too as well. This is just more of a thing of encouragement. If you're doing this now, keep it on. Keep on doing it. So to read, to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, again, purposeful and intentional. Doesn't just happen. And the last thing, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So to tell others. We can't tell others something we don't know, so that goes back to seeking. If we told others and we weren't doing what it said, that's called being a what? Hypocrite. See, you see the order here? See, Ezra was getting ready to do this third thing, to teach Israel. But if Ezra had not read it, and if he was not doing it, and then all of a sudden he stands before the nation of Israel that was gathered at that time, and he said, here's what you all need to do. They're pointing back at him and say, hypocrite, why are you not doing it? Right? So we got the order here. We're reading, we're studying, we're seeking the law of the Lord. That's what Ezra did. Doing it, incorporating it into our lives, just like Ezra did, and then teaching others. Statutes and judgments. The idea here is statutes is what it says. Judgments is the application of what it says. And so Ezra was able, I mean, if you take some time maybe this week to read through the book of Ezra. Ezra was an amazing man. He did this. He did what it says in verse 10, and he influenced so many people for the Lord. It's just amazing what Ezra was able to do. All right, so there we have it. Does that not in some ways encapsulate the entirety of our Christian life, what we should be doing? Seek the law of the Lord. Read the Bible every single day. Do it, obey what it says, and tell others. Many different ways we can tell others. If we're going to be like Ezra, if we're going to have these three things in our life, last thing before Mr. Dan comes, gets us into Romans, the yellow thing at the bottom, Ezra was purposeful and intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. We've got to be purposeful and intentional about this. If we do, we'll have the best life possible. Mr. Dan, welcome back, man, and come get us into the book of Romans.
Appreciate it. It's good to be back.
Towards government and morality. Wow, this is, and God said, let there be sound, and there was sound. And so that's chapter 13. And then we get to chapter 14, we find the Christian responsibilities towards weaker brethren. And remember that we mentioned briefly that to be a weaker brother or weaker sister, that's not something that you strive for. You don't want to set that as a goal so that everybody else has to cater to you and what you want and what you believe and what you think. That's not the idea. The idea is to be constantly growing. The Bible says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the idea, is to grow spiritually. Every day we're learning something, as was mentioned. We go to it. Not only do we seek it, not only do we take it in, but then we also do it. And in doing it, we grow. And it's so awesome. And the way that God has worked all this out, as we found out a while back, is that each and every one of us, at the moment of salvation, are given a spiritual gift, if not more than one. And that is in order for us to be an encouragement to others. And when everybody is doing what they need to be doing within the body, then the body is healthy. When your body is acting the way it should, it's a healthy body. And it's the same in the body of Christ. So we get to chapter 14. We read in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And we spoke of that the last time we met. It would be 2 weeks ago. And by the way, thank you, Brother Mark, for teaching last week. And it's such a blessing to be able to walk away and take some time and know that you don't have to worry about the Sunday school class being in great hands and knowing that you guys were going to get the Word of God. And so I value that in Brother Mark. Thank you so much. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded, where? In your own mind. The Bible talks about the heart and the mind being one. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's kind of the one and the same. So when he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto whom? Unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to whom? And no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Okay? It's a win-win. Hallelujah. So we're not to judge other believers. Paul's message in this section concerns unity, Christian liberty. Yes, there is that within Christianity. There's actually something called liberty. And I'm being sarcastic, and I'm sorry if I get that way, okay? Weaker brethren, he's talking about doubtful or disputed issues. Now, we said this last time we met. I need to say it again, and that is, to be clear, Paul is discussing issues here. Why did everybody get quiet on me? Paul's not discussing issues that were wrong scripturally here. That's not what he's dealing with. But which some of the believers thought that the issues that they were discussing were sinful. Issues that are sinful, to be very clear, there's issues that are sinful that some believe that are not sinful. They come under a completely different set of principles. And just so that you know where I stand, and just so that you know where Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church stands, if the Bible is against it, we're against it. Why? Because the Bible trumps, the Word of God trumps anything that I might think. My thinking can be flawed because I am human. Though I am saved and a child of God, I don't claim to know everything. I'm not God. So I always defer to the Word of God on everything. I always defer to the Word of God. Now, here what Paul is addressing is the things that were not sinful. They're not clearly outlined in Scripture as being sinful, and yet some thought that they were. So just that we know and we're on the same page. He's saying, do receive others in verse 1. This speaks of new believers, weak believers, and believers with whom we disagree. I'll never forget, I was thinking about this morning as I was going over my notes. I was thinking about this morning, a couple years ago, it had been probably about 4 years ago, we got to lead somebody to Christ, and this person was so overjoyed about being saved. I love new believers. And what I love about new believers is they're innocent in so much of what they say and do, and they don't even realize sometimes what they're saying. And with social media, it can be really funny. So this new believer posted on social media, "So glad I'm saved this morning," and had the Bible. I'm sitting here reading my Bible and had a wine cooler right there by the Bible. So there's nothing so good as sitting, and of course it's hotter and blazes there, and so they're sitting there and they're drinking a wine cooler and reading their Bible. Now some of us are going, oh my word. So what I did what I should have, and I called her, and I just ripped her up one side down the other and told her that that was ungodly, and that she needs to get right with God. No. Now I didn't like it or anything like that, but I'm just inside, I'm thinking, thank God that she's reading her Bible. Thank God she's reading her Bible and enjoying being saved. The other stuff, the Holy Spirit will take care of that, and He will, and He did. So we're supposed to receive new believers, weak believers, and believers with whom we disagree. I'm supposed to get along with you if I don't agree with you. Now, I know that's a novel thing, and I know that's non-cliquish, but if I don't agree with you, then I'm actually supposed to get along with you. Isn't that strange? We have the same Heavenly Father. We're going to the same place for eternity. We were given the same salvation. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? So, receive. Number two, same thing, verse 1. Don't argue. We talked about that. This is a principle that many believers need to learn today. Don't argue. What do you gain? It takes two to argue. If one of them's not arguing, it's not a fight. You're not arguing. So somebody be the big boy in the room and the big girl in the room, and just don't argue. And guess what happens? You get along. Now, I know I'm just coming out of Thanksgiving, right? Everybody got together with families, and there was some stuff that went on. But if you don't argue, then there's no fight. So don't argue. We're to receive weak brethren or weak believers, but not to involve them in discussions and debates concerning their opinions or questionable or difficult issues. Now, does this make sense? It's about as much sense as seeing a parent, a grown parent, mature parent, arguing with a two-year-old about whether something is right or wrong. Uh-uh. Santa's real. No, he's not. Uh-huh, he's real. I'm telling you, he's not. It makes about as much sense as arguing with a two-year-old that still doesn't have the maturity level to be able to know right from wrong and know things that are correct to argue with somebody that's brand new in Christ Jesus. Many times I'll just smile, and eventually it pans out. Like the gal that got saved, she was Catholic. And she asked me right after she got done praying, can a person be a Catholic and be saved? I said, absolutely. She thought she was still a Catholic, and she just got saved. Can that happen? Absolutely. And everybody else did the collective gasp at the table. A couple weeks later, she showed up and she goes, "Brother Dan, what they're teaching in the Catholic Church, it doesn't line up with Scripture." I'm like, "You're right. You knew that?" "Yeah, I knew that." She goes, "Oh, you just didn't want to tell me then, did you?" I said, "No. It wasn't my place to tell you at that moment." And so God will take care of those things, and don't argue about it. The weak refers, of course, to immature Christians with hang-ups over certain issues, and it has to do with lack of understanding of Scripture and our freedom in Christ. I used an expression the last time we met, and that is, a new believer is walking within the light that they have been given at the moment. And the more light that they're given, the more light that's shed on them, and the more that their understanding is opened up as they continue to read Scripture, they'll see things like you and I, who have been years walking in Christ, like you and I have the privilege of seeing. There's so many of us that are in different parts of our journey in growing in Christ. And not everybody's in the same place. And so it would be logical to come to the conclusion that everybody is walking within the different light that they've been given. I'm not saying the different doctrine. I'm not saying a different Bible. I'm not saying a different God. I'm just saying not everybody has been exposed to the same amount of light as you have. And so let's be patient. Let's be kind. Let's exercise those spiritual gifts, and may the Spirit of God that indwells us, may the fruit that He produces, may it be shown in our lives as we extend patience to others as they grow. Then chapter 14, verse 2, it talks about don't judge concerning the diet, and we talked about that, and I won't get after vegans and all that again like I did last time that we met. And I'm just teasing, by the way. If somebody doesn't want to eat meat, that's up to them. I'll eat all the meat that I can handle just so that they don't eat your vegetables. How about that? And we'll take care of that. That's okay. It's okay for them. It's okay for me. And so we move on down to chapter 14 and verse 5. And this passage devastates the position that we should still be honoring Old Testament Sabbath or a Saturday as taught by different groups. And there's a worldwide Church of God that teaches the same. Some teachers have actually declared that to worship on Sunday is the mark of the beast. Well, I beg to differ. Show that to me in the Scripture. But I'm not going to fight with you about it. I mean, I know what I believe, and I'm convinced of it. And God, the Holy Spirit, in my heart, teaches me that. And so here he's talking about, listen, some regard, in verse 5, one esteemeth one day above another. Just recently, I've got to say this. And I searched my heart right before I'm saying these words. I'm like, Holy Spirit, am I supposed to say this or not? And I believe I am, and I believe I'm okay in saying this. Some are just pounding folks for putting up their Christmas tree before Thanksgiving. And if you're one of them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you feel that way, and I love you in the Lord, but dear me, take a breath. Christmas is when Christ came. Let's celebrate it all year long. Leave your Christmas tree up all year long. Don't ever take your lights down. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate. And so is Thanksgiving. And so is Thanksgiving. It's a lot of work to pull the lights down. So you get into all this stuff. And there's people that feel very adamant about it. But that's okay. If they want to feel that way about it, then you just wait until 12:01 midnight after Thanksgiving. And then you decorate your tree if you want. That's fine. I've been stumbling over Christmas decorations for a good while now already because Carmen loves Christmas. And guess what? I love for her to love Christmas. It's a beautiful thing. Don't judge concerning days, Sabbath, holy days, holidays. We need to be careful about this. Verse 7, the Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Do we live for the Lord? We're to realize that we're not to live for self, but for the Lord, and then we live for others. And then, if there's anything left, you live for yourself. And you'll find that if you live for the Lord and you live for others, most times you don't have time to worry about promoting your agenda. If you're lifting others up, you're lifting God up first and you're lifting others up next, you're just happy to get a break when it's all said and done. And that's the way it ought to be. Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be," what? "Lord." Both of what? The dead and the living. He covered everybody. So don't worry about it. And if God's not worried about it, why should I be worried about it? Hallelujah. Verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at aught or at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So he's saying, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. We'll all be at the judgment seat. Therefore, we're not to judge other believers. There's no merit, accomplishment, or anything that we will have earned that will cover us in that day except for the forgiveness of God and his righteousness. And we're all going to be judged by the same measure, and that is the righteousness of God. And when it comes down to that day, I'm going to claim the righteousness of God. I'm going to say, I have that righteousness. He put it within me, and he covered my sin. And that's what I'll claim at that day. Well, one day we'll all honor Christ. One day we'll all give account to Christ. And all of us will give account the same. Nobody will be exalted or higher than anybody else. It'll all be the same level. So we might as well get along now. Amen? Everybody can breathe now. It's okay. It's okay. Now, I get this. I get that not everybody jihaws with everybody else. We have different likes, dislikes, different personalities. It's okay to have friends. It's okay to have close friends. It's okay to have families that you get along with, and maybe you don't get along with as well with others. But when it comes to the body of Christ, and when it comes to arguing and being ugly with somebody about something, the Bible says we don't need to have anything to do with that. Verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man," see, so you want to judge something? Judge this. "Judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's where you lift up God first and you serve him first, and then you serve your fellow man. Who's your brother? Anybody that's not you. Anybody that's not you. I'm going to work at not being a stumbling block. My main goal in a relationship with my fellow believer is I want that person to excel. I want that person to grow. I want to encourage that person. When I see that person walking through the door, how can I be an encouragement to that person today? If they look down, I want to lift them up. If they're celebrating something that happened in their life, I want to celebrate with them. Hallelujah. You got a brand new car. God is good. Mine's falling apart, but thank God he gave you a new one. You want to celebrate that. They just had a brand new grandkid. Hallelujah. God gave you another one. I'm still waiting for my first one. I don't know what's the matter with my kids, but thank God you've got number 10 or 11 or however many. I've lost counts. Thank God for you. You know, we want to encourage them. We want to lift them up. Don't offend another believer. The issue which Paul discusses here is whether it's right for a Christian to eat meat which has been offered to an idol in a pagan temple. Whoa, that's bad stuff. they're eating meat that the devil's been cooked out of it. That's what they're discussing. The devil's already been cooked out of it. This meat, it was the best in town, then sold for the cheapest price in town. And some believers felt that there was nothing wrong with this, including Paul. Others were offended, or, let's use the term, caused to stumble by this. We find that in 1 Corinthians 8. The principle here is, what about questionable things? What about things which are not sinful, but may be perceived by others to be so? Let me ask you a question right now in your mind. Not talking about meat, not talking about food. But what is one item in your Christianity that you can think of that some would think is questionable, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says is wrong? What is that one thing? And don't say it out loud and don't share it with the class, but just think about it to yourself. I remember a day when it was wrong. It was wrong in our churches, in our circles. It was wrong for a preacher to wear wired rim glasses. There was a sermon on that. It could only be plastic. And by cracky, you didn't get invited to preach if you wore wired rim glasses. So God knew what he was doing when he placed this in Scripture. Because along the way, with all the different personalities that we have in just this one room alone, can you imagine the different things that one person thinks is right and one person thinks it's wrong? I remember a day, and I'm old enough to remember this, when you didn't buy gas on Sunday. You didn't buy gas on Sunday. The heathen didn't buy gas on Sunday. Why would a Christian buy gas on Sunday? Or go out to eat on Sunday? How many of that knock out our Sunday afternoon plans? Because you're causing somebody else to sin and have to work on the Lord's Day. And you're making them serve you. And then you treat them ugly to begin with. Or, you know, to end with. And so there's just so many different things that we can look at that some folks thought it was right and some folks thought it was wrong. And we all fought about it. And, you know, there were church splits. And, you know, we got all these places everywhere because nobody can get along. And Paul's saying, listen, we had the same thing back in this day. Nothing's changed. Same flesh that people are dealing with. And he's saying, quit. Just stop it already. We don't need to do this. So we're to do nothing which would cause a brother to stumble in his walk with Christ. Jesus taught, here we go, that no food is unclean in and of itself. 14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of what? I remember when that instrument right there, that was only played in a honky-tonk. How dare you bring that into the house of God? And I'm talking to a room of East Tennesseers. The banjo was the devil's instrument. Now, that's the only thing we allow to play in a church. How dare us bring anything else in here? Bye, cracky. Think about it. The Bible says, nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean... Here we go. To him, it is what? If you think that's wrong to be in here, then to you, it's wrong. Whew. That's what it says. Or did I read this wrong? To you, it's wrong. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So you don't, at the expense of destroying your brother, you don't eat the meat because you say, well, I can eat this meat. There's nothing wrong with this meat. And truly, there's nothing wrong with the meat. But you choose to save your brother and not be a stumbling block to your brother rather than eat the stupid meat. I can go without the meat until he's gone. And then I'll bring it out and I'll eat it. You see where he's going here? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It's okay that there's certain things that you don't eat in front of others. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're wicked and sinful and you're going to die and go to hell. You say, Brother Dan, listen, we're reading it. But it is wrong to offend your brother on purpose because